Okay, well, we'll go ahead and get started since people are here. So we'll go ahead and look to the Lord and we'll go ahead and begin. Father, we're grateful for the evening and for those who are able to join in with us and to look into your word concerning the subject of sin. We're grateful for the work of Christ that did deal with our sins when he died on the cross for our sins, and we're thankful for that and for the potential we have to have victory over the sin nature and to live lives that would glorify you, and we're grateful for that now. Again, might the Spirit guide us as we move into your word. Amen. Everybody just arrived. just shut your eyes and people appear.
You open your eyes and the whole room falls.
We've gone high tech.
Success will never spoil us. We're already ruined.
We won't even know we're successful.
Okay, we're on page 15. And so we will begin. We left off on page 15, though, down under 8, the passing of sin onto Adam's race, and some of the different views that people have come up with. We won't spend much time on the first three views, outside of to say that some see that all of human nature fell. Page 15. Is it 15?
Yeah. 15. I have B. All right.
Yeah. Yeah.
That's right.
And so we're down to 8.
Page 15.
Letter 8.
Number 8.
Yeah.
Okay.
Okay. Okay. So some see that the race died because.
The microphone's here.
Oh, you might have to move it over closer.
Here, I'll move the microphone closer.
I'll drown everybody here if I yell. And
isn't it nice to be told that you're quiet? Yeah. I always like that when they tell me that. I never hear it very often. So I like it when I do.
You've heard it before, though?
Well, I speak at Family Baptist a few times. They had a microphone system, and I said, this really makes me feel good to say this, to imply that I'm not so loud.
I need a microphone.
It just made me feel good.
Okay. Well, at least I don't have laryngitis.
Hi, Don. Yes.
Unfortunately, it is.
Okay. But some look at it that the human race resided in Adam when he fell, and as a result, they were guilty as a result. And some refer to that as the realism view. Others say that Adam was not merely a representative of the race, having been given a covenant and having broken it. And so he broke the covenant, and he was and they call this the federal headship view. We're not going to spend time on that.
Yeah.
Everybody
mute.
Everyone except the speaker.
Yeah. Okay, that'll work.
Can you hear?
Now they won't be able to talk to me back.
As long as everybody can hear, right?
Yeah, they have to raise your hand.
Can you hear? Dale, okay, or should I move the microphone closer?
Darth Vader.
Yeah, we have not arrived yet, apparently.
No. Tell you what, we'll move it.
Let's not feel so good about ourselves yet.
In and out, we can hardly.
Hey, you can roll a cart forward.
Hey, you're using a weight, huh?
You can roll a cart forward, and then it'll.
Yeah, but I don't want to move that.
We're having technical difficulties. Please stay tuned. We'll have commercials for the next 10 minutes.
This is
your spiritual wife, Don Juan Downhill. Has it gone to the dogs? Okay. Call 1-800 Carnal Solutions.
I don't know if that's close enough. Is that better?
I don't know. They're not saying.
Specialize in all the works of the flesh.
Can you see them?
I can't see them, but they, I don't
you
know.
Got it.
Okay, go.
Okay.
Knocking on the door.
And now,
if we're going
to say, well, now we'll have to move the cart back.
The Bible calls us to say that. Said, yeah, you'd make a good professor. For
okay, well,
as long as
we'll get going here yet.
That was my specialty.
Hopefully, can handle it.
Okay.
But chaos.
If you'll hold on a second, sorry.
Hi.
Hi. Hi.
Welcome.
This is Tamara.
Hi.
This is Tamara.
Nice to meet you.
Across the street neighbor.
Hi.
Hi.
Hi. Hi. I'm Darlene.
Oh, nice to meet you.
I'm Don Hewitt.
You too.
And this is Cheryl, my wife.
Cheryl. My son Gabe.
Hi.
How are you doing?
Good. I tried a new dinner recipe and it was running late and
so I forgot
my shoes. So my husband is going to come, but he's going to come for the last hour.
Okay.
Alrighty.
We're kind of in a... We've been in a funk anyway.
We're having technical difficulties.
We're the
difficulties. That's technical. We're the difficulties.
We got people typing.
Oh, okay.
So there's a camera right there.
There's a camera right there.
But they've had a hard time hearing, so we've just moved that whole thing forward.
Oh, okay.
So it looks like it's attacking you.
Well, hang on a minute, Neil. Well, he's
covering. There, you can see what he's doing.
He's actually making copies for you.
Oh, okay. There we go. Okay.
What number are we on page?
We are on number eight.
Eight, okay.
And we were just coming down to the A, B, and D.
I thought it was on B.
Yeah, he was just talking about B, the federal headship.
Okay. There we go.
There are a few pages.
Thank you. Ooh, nice.
Just picking up where we're starting anyway.
Yes.
Okay. Now
where are we?
We're on page 15.
Okay.
And we'll try this again. We're down to eight. And the first three views, I'm just gonna pass over them and go down to D. And we're going to pick up in number 8D. And as we do, we see that the race being organically joined to Father Adam sinned in Adam. This is referred to as the seminal view. And that is the view, I believe, that is the biblical view, that it passed on from Adam through... and in Adam we sinned, but it was passed down from father and parents down to children anyway. And I want to go back to Hebrews chapter 7, and we have an instance that would kind of illustrate that for us. This doesn't have the word sin in it, and that is our subject. We're dealing with actually unrighteousness would be the bigger term, which we considered earlier. But this is, we're looking at the concepts of sin. How did sin pass on down to us from Adam? And if you look at chapter 7, verses 9 and 10, you'll see that Levi, and let me just read the verses, and as I may so say, Levi also, who receiveth tithes, paid tithes in Abraham, for he was yet in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. And when we look at these verses, Melchizedek met Abraham. Abraham had just come back from the wars with the spoils of war. And as he came back, he had all this pile of goods, and so he paid Melchizedek tithes right off of the top. Now, it says that Levi paid tithes in Abraham. And he paid tithes, and yet Levi receives tithes as a priest. He received tithes, but he also paid tithes in Abraham. How did he pay tithes in Abraham? Because he was there in the loins of Abraham, and that's just what the next verse says as it explains. He was yet in the loins of his father. So he wasn't born for quite a lot of generations after Abraham. And so you have many years later when Levi is born, and yet he was seen in the loins of his father Abraham. Well, in that sense, we can see that the whole race is seen in that sense in Adam, and the whole human race is equally guilty in Adam. And so Adam's sin guilt, it's something that passes on to each member of his race. So the whole human race fell in Father Adam. And Adam's sin is imputed to each individual in his race. So each one of us has we are all liable before God. And so we're born liable. We're all born guilty or liable before God as Adam's sin is imputed to us. And we saw a little bit of that last week in Romans chapter 5 when we were looking at some of the earlier, that in verse 12 and then passing on down to verses 15, 16 and down in there. But the guilt of each individual comes from our initial parent, Adam. And so we are seen to be guilty. God counts us to be guilty because of our relationship to Adam and Adam's race. And so this imputation, it's immediate, we say. That is, it is directly from Adam without anyone between, in effect. However, we do get something from Adam. So because we are Adam's race, we are fallen in Adam. But yet, the thing I kind of want to get down to the next thing, when we get down to the sin nature, Adam does pass something on to us, and that is a nature. We have the nature of our father. But in Adam, we fell. So when Adam fell, we fell. In the loins of Adam, we could say. Doesn't use that term, that terminology, but we can say that when Adam fell, we were guilty in Adam. And so Adam's whole race fell when he did. So it's not an individual thing when we fall. We're born spiritually dead. That is, we're born separated from God. And that's something that we each inherit. And so we have a nature, though, a fallen nature that is inherited from father to offspring. And so we get our nature, our sin bent, the nature that we have, our fallen sin nature, we get it from, it's passed down from father to son and daughter and passed on down through the race. And so we're all born with a sin nature, and that's why we sin. And so each child is born in the image of his father. And I want to go back and look at Adam for a moment. We'll go back to Genesis chapter 5. If it says 4:1 in your notes, it should be 5:3. Genesis chapter 5 and verse 3. And a little typo would...
I have 5:3
notes. Yeah. 5:3. It says 5:3. Okay, I changed it then before I ran yours off. So I did something right once. I did in the first place.
We will hold it against you.
Okay. Now in chapter 5, you have the generations of Adam, and so this was in the. Anyway, we want to go down to verse 3. And it says that Adam lived 130 years, and notice he begat a son. How did he beget this son? In his own likeness, after his own image. And so it's now Adam and Eve. If we went back to chapter 1, we would see that when God created Adam and Eve, we see that he created man in his own image, but we see the likeness and image of God over in chapter 1, verse 26, when God said, "Let us make Adam," and the man there, it is Adam, and we should probably, it's Adam, and here we would translate it, Adam, in our image after our likeness. And so in verse 27, God created Adam, a specific Adam in his own image. In the image of God created he him, and he had enough, he created Adam with all that was necessary for Eve, and it says male and female created he them. He created Adam, but then out of Adam, over in chapter 2, we find that God, from the sight of Adam in verse 22, then when it says he made a woman, he built a woman. And so he built Eve from Adam's side. And so there was all that was necessary for male and female there. But notice it says over in chapter 5 and verse 3 that he created, that he begat a son. But this son now is in his likeness. Now, in anthropology, when we study man, we go back and we see in James that man is still in the likeness of God. But he lost something. They were stripped. We noticed that last time in chapter 5, or chapter 3, that they were stripped of something. And so they lost what they had. And I believe what they lost was the image, what they would have looked like in the image of God. They lost something back there when it said, and it says that they... they were naked, but the concept of the terms as you move down the context there is that they were stripped. And so they were, but now Adam was stripped of that image of God, and so now his son is in the likeness of who? Adam. He's in Adam's likeness. He's also in Adam's image, and that would be in Adam's fallen image. And so to see Adam after the fall, he begat his son, and he was just, he looked like Papa Adam. Now, how he was like Papa Adam, he had everything Adam had. He had a fallen nature as Adam did, and that's the image, the likeness that he had. He was like Adam in his fallen condition. And so Adam fell, and so he called his name Seth. But you see, he was in the image of his father. Well, that's the way it has gone on. We are in the image of our parents, in the likeness of our parents when we're born. And Adam's son Seth was like his father. And so he was in the image and likeness of his father. Now, when we consider that, when we look at it, Adam, when he fell, we looked at it in Romans chapter 5. We saw the fall. We saw his sin. But I want to go over to Psalm 51 for a moment. We will be back to Psalm 51 to look at it in a different light at another time. But as we come to Psalm 51, I want to look at verse 5. And as you see here, David writes, and this is after his sin with Bathsheba, and it says in verse 5, "Behold, I was shapen," or we could translate that, "I was brought forth." I was brought forth in perversity. And when it says I was brought forth in perversity, he isn't saying that it was that there was sin in his birth, in being born, but that's the way he was begotten. He was born, he was brought forth in perversity. And perversity has the idea, in the Old Testament, that's the term that's closest to the sin in the New Testament. That would be the sin nature. And so it's the closest thing to it. And so I was brought forth in perversity, and in sin did my mother conceive me or warm me. And so it has to do with a sin nature. It wasn't an act of sin here that was responsible for his conception. But what it was his mother had a sin nature as well as his father. And so in sin, though, he was conceived. And so it deals with the sin nature, and he was brought forth as a result in perversity. But that it goes back, this thing, the sin nature, is passed from down through parents to children. And so that's why when a little baby gets fussy, may not be able to reason very well, but he reacts and gets angry, he can demonstrate that he has a fallen nature. And so we start out that way, and it's pretty evident. Now, we want to go over to Romans chapter 5 again and come back to Romans 5, and we'll look at a couple of things that we looked at last week. We pointed out in verse 12 that you had physical death came because of Adam's act of sin that brought sin into the... It was the first act of sin that brought sin into the world, and death passed, physical death passed upon all men, he says in verse 12. Upon the basis of the fact that all sinned. Now, where did they sin? They sinned in Adam. When Adam sinned, his offspring were seen to sin. They were actively sinned, it says, at that time. And so it takes it back to that. Now, we went through the context, and we can't do that again, but we want to go down to verse 15 and point out in verse 15 that was the act of sin. And in the context here, we did point out that Adam sinned in verse 12, and the race sinned in him. But then we see in verse 14 that Adam transgressed. We see Adam's transgression mentioned there. And when he stepped across the line, he transgressed, and by that he did sin, but he did commit an act of sin. And so then in verse 15, we have another term, but not as the offense. Now, I pointed out last time that the word offense here, or whenever we, maybe a couple times ago, that the word offense here is the word for trespass. It's the word periptoma. It's the word trespass, different than hamartia, sin. And so it's and different than parabasis, the transgression. It's a completely, but it's, this is the thing that would precede the sin. This is the thing that offend, when you offended God. And this is when Adam determined he could take, reach out and take that fruit from Eve, he offended God. And that brought about the fall. And so you have the offense here, but I want to move on to the second clause here where it says, for since by the instrumentality, it reads through here, but really it's by the instrumentality of the offense, the trespass of the one, many be dead. And so many are dead. And so they're dead how? This death here is brought about by the offense, and this would be spiritual death. And so we're interpreting it, as, but it's spiritual death because it's going to be offset by the grace from God in the next clause, and the gift by the no strings attached gift by grace. And so that offsets this death. And so we'll move on down to verse 17, and you have that death again. For since by one man's offense or trespass, death reigned, and it reigned as a king. It was like a king reigning through the one man. That would be Adam. I didn't mention that in verse 15, but the offense back there, it was through the offense, the trespass of one, that is Adam, that many are dead. And so it was through Adam's sin, it was by the instrumentality of Adam's trespass, his offense, that many are dead. And then down in verse 15, we see that it was by the one man's offense that death reigned as a king. Well, death does reign as a king through the one. And so spiritual death reigned as king. And so it passed through all of us, but it went from Adam to his sons and on through his sons. You could go down through all of the genealogies in the Old Testament, and you find that they were all sinners as a result of being born with a sin nature, and they were born fallen in a fallen and condemned state before God. But yet you have the offset of that again, much more, they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life through the one that is Jesus Christ. And so it's offset. This kind of death is spiritual death, is offset by another kind of, by a higher form of life, and that would be eternal life that we have through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so we do have that offsetting. And so there's a judgment on the human race because of the condemnation of Adam. And through Adam, we could say, or by Adam, by Adam's trespass, all are spiritually dead. Now, as a result of that, when we're born spiritually dead, we do have a fallen nature. And so this nature that we're born with is a nature that results in condemnation. And so we are born fallen beings. And so we do have a nature that is referred to. We call it the sin nature. We also call it the flesh. The scripture refers to it in both ways. It doesn't call it the sin nature, but it does refer to it as the sin. And so we're going to see that the sin nature and the acts of sin are quite different. And so we all know, if we're honest, that we do sin. And I've heard some people say, well, they were sinlessly perfect. Well, they just made mistakes once in a while or something. They always had an excuse. There's the old grave clothes were hanging out. They didn't really sin. Well, they do. If they were honest, they do sin. We all do. And we have a nature that is referred to as something that is the sin. Then that is the root. That is the source of the problem of the acts of sin. And so we do commit acts of sin because we have a bent to sin, which we refer to as, which is referred to, as we're going to see, as the sin. And so it's the sin. And so the sin, we could call it the sin principle. Some refer to it as the sin principle. I like to call it the sin nature, and it is a nature. It's a nature that we're born with. And so it's something that's passed down to us from Father Adam, and I like my father, and my father was, he wasn't perfect, but he also was born a sinner. And because he was a sinner, I was born a sinner. And believe it or not, my brother was too. And
no.
But it was, but it passed down through, it hit everybody, and it hit all of us. And you can trace it right back down through your genealogy, working backwards all the way back to Father Adam. It goes all the way back to Adam. And so it's because of Adam that we do sin. And it's because of Adam that we have a nature that is a sin nature. And so our whole problem, the problem that we have, is the problem that we do have a sin nature. And so the sin nature can do one thing. What does it do? Well, it's going to promote sin. It's going to result in sin. And so it has puts forth strong desires or lusts, and it can bring us to a place where we succumb, and as a result we commit an act that would be a sin. We do something and we do sin. And so as we consider the sin nature versus acts of sin, we want to look at the sin nature, the flesh, and we're going to be back here. We're going to begin in Romans 5, and we're going to move through some verses over into Romans chapter 8. And as you follow along, you'll see that there are many references to sin in these chapters. And so you find sin, and it's referred to as the sin. And so it's something specific called the sin when you follow along through it. It is the sin. And so just follow along, and we'll move along through here. Now you have the abounding of sin, and its reign as king in verse 20 of Romans chapter 5. And we did touch these verses when we were looking at Romans 5, beginning back in verse 12. But as we look at verse 20 again, it says, "Moreover, a quality of law entered that the offense, that is the trespass, might abound." And so you had the law come in so that this thing, that the offense, the trespass, the thing that you would have, you would give in to the lust that would come from the law, you would give in to it, the offense would abound, because you would start to think, well, the law says don't do it. Well, what do? You tell a kid don't do it. What's he want to do? He wants to do it. He's going to do it. And we've all done that. And if you have kids, you've observed kids doing it. But you do it. And so the offense might abound, but he moves on now beyond the offense. He goes back to the root of the problem, but where the sin abounded. And now we come back to the sin. Now, the last time we saw the word sin was back in verse 12, but it's used back there. It is articular. It does have an article with it in the Greek, and so it is the sin. But that is a place where the sin, looking at the act of sin that came into the world, because that's the first place sin came in. You have the sin act that resulted in death, in physical death. You can see that in the following verses, that men died. From Adam to Moses, God didn't impute it to them for sin. God didn't count it for sin, and yet they did things that we would call them sin, but God didn't call them sin before that, up to that time, just to demonstrate that they sinned, and they died because they sinned. But where did they sin? Back in Adam. But God didn't count it to be sin when they, by their acts of sin, even though they did things that were certainly unrighteous down through that time. And we won't go back to that again. But notice, but where the sin abounded. And so you have an abundance of sin now. Where the sin abounded, the grace, he says, the grace did much more abound. And so when grace offsets this thing where you had an abundance of the sin, and I would say it's a reference to the sin nature now, the root of the problem. And so this is where the whole problem begins, with the sin. But if the sin abounded, it was offset by grace. Now, grace did much more abound. I pointed out last time, I like to just translate that, it's superabounded. And it's an intensive form. So sin abounded, grace superabounded, and so it offsets. God's grace is enough to deal with the sin. Now, as you move into verse 21, he says that as sin hath reigned, and so again, the idea of reigning as king, we just saw that reigning as king a little bit earlier. We have references to not to the sin, but you have the reigning idea. But as the sin, that would be the sin nature, hath reigned as a king unto the death, even so might the grace reign through righteousness. And it says unto eternal life. Now, if you understand eternal life is not something that we're trying to get, and we understand that. Most of us understand that eternal life is something that you have by the indwelling Christ. And so 1 John 5:11 and 12, this is the witness that God has given to us eternal life. And where is this life? This life is in his Son. And so Christ, as the person of the Godhead, he possesses eternal life in himself. And that kind of life is a God quality of life. And so it's the kind of life that God has. It's without beginning or ending. Now, for us, it does have a beginning, but it's the same quality of life because it's imparted to us in the next verse. And so he that hath the Son is a possession. If you have the Son dwelling in you, he is a possession in you. He that hath the Son has what? He has life, the kind of life that the Son has. And so the Son has eternal life in himself. And so here's eternal life. It's in the Son. And if you have the Son in you, you have that life within you. He imparts that life to you. And so you have eternal life as a possession. And so it's, he says that grace might reign through righteousness because of eternal life. And I don't think it's not unto eternal life here, but it's for a believer. It's looking forward because of eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so we all have a sin nature. And the sin nature, and it reigns as a king. Now, you could say unto death, or even there, we could probably say that would be because of death, because of our relationship to Adam. But grace on the other side reigns through righteousness. Now, whose righteousness? Not our righteousness. It's the righteousness that we have because we are in Christ. And we have come to be a quality of God's righteousness in Christ Jesus. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, we could look at other places, but it's not our righteousness, but it's through his righteousness. But it's grace reigns through righteousness because of eternal life. And so we can, we do experience grace. And so a lot of Paul's, what he's going to deal with now, he's going to deal with the sin nature as we move on. So he introduces it in verse 20 of chapter 5. But if you come over to chapter 6 and verse 1, it says, what shall we say then? Just what shall we say? Shall we continue in the sin? And it is articular again. Should we continue on in this realm, in the realm of this thing, sin? The sin? And so that would be the sin nature. And should we continue in it? So the purpose that, or the result, I guess we could say, really, the result that grace may abound. Should we do it so that grace may abound? Because grace superabounds. And notice what he says in verse 2. He says, may it never come to be. And that's what that God forbid says. It doesn't really have God in it, in the word there, but it just means may it never come to be. Paul says it in a very wishful way, that it may it never come to be. How shall we that are dead to the sin? So we're dead to this thing, the sin. Now, how did we die to it? Well, he's going to explain some of that. Because we died together with Christ. So when Christ died, I died together with him, and he's going to point that out. But how shall we that are dead to the sin live any longer therein? How do we go on living in it if we're dead to it? A dead man doesn't do a whole lot. You can go down and you can do a lot of things to a dead man. You're not going to get any response. And so there's no response. And so if you're dead, and we are dead in Christ, how do you go on living in it any longer? Well, it's alive. It's very much alive. It's the sin nature is not dead. We died to it in Christ, but it's very much alive, and so we have to count ourselves dead so that we don't respond to it. And that's the whole thing when he's going to get into down here in Romans 6. And so he goes on to speak of how we died. He says, don't you know? Don't you know that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ? Now, this is spirit baptism. This is the result of spirit baptism, not water baptism. We know that but in 1 Corinthians 12:13, spirit baptism, we were baptized into his death, his specific death. So when Christ died, as a result of being immersed by the Spirit into Christ, and so that God counts us to be in Christ, when Christ died, God the Father sees us as having died back there when Christ died on the cross. Now, obviously, we weren't there, but this is a positional thing. And so when Christ died, I died. But it's the result of Spirit baptism. Therefore, we were buried closely together, intimately together with him, as the soon preposition, and it was through baptism, the baptism, but this goes back again to spirit baptism, into the death. That's how you died together with Christ, that like as Christ was raised out from dead ones, through the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in a new quality of life. And so there we find our death together with Christ, but also I just wanted to go to verse 4 to show that we not only died together with Christ, but we've been raised together with Christ. And so as we move down the context, we will pick up and move down to verse 6, where we find reference again to the sin. And so he says, knowing this. Now, the word knowing here, it is gnosko, to know by experience. And so knowing this, that our old man was crucified intimately together with him. That would be intimately together with Christ. Now, our old man, what is our old man? Our old man goes back to a connection that we had with the one man over in chapter 5, beginning back in verse 12, when it goes back to the one man. It goes back to Adam. And so it's our connection to Adam and our relationship in Adam where we started out. Then so it's our connection to Adam. But that connection, he says, was crucified intimately together with him, that is, with Christ. That the body, and I would say it's the body of sin. What does the body of sin mean? Probably means the body that pertains to the sin nature. It relates to the sin nature, and so it's the body that would pertain to the sin nature might be not destroyed, but put out of business. It really, this word has the idea, katargeo, to render inoperative. And so it's going to be rendered inoperative. The body that pertains to the sin nature might be rendered inoperative. The idea is it's going to be put out of business. It's not going to be operating anymore. That henceforth we should not go on serving the sin. And so it's going to be so that we won't continue carrying on in the realm of the sin nature that this takes place. And so we should, and it is a present infinitive indicating that we shouldn't continue serving as a slave, really. It comes from the word doulos and the verb douluo, a slave anyway. And so it's the idea is we don't go on serving the sin nature like a slave to it. And so maybe that's what we did. That's where we were before we were saved, but that's not where we should be any longer. We should not go on, because by spirit baptism we were immersed into Christ. We were baptized into Christ, and being in Christ, we died together with Christ when he died, and when he was buried, we were buried closely together with him, but also we have been raised. He was raised, so we also, being raised, can walk in a new quality of life, as we saw in verse 4. Now, verse 7, we need to translate it just a little bit differently. He says, for he that is dead, and so how did you die? You died in Christ. Goes back to that we were baptized into his death. But it says it's freed from the sin nature. You're not really, are you freed from the sin nature? Do you feel freed? Do you know you're freed from the sin nature? I know I have problems with it, and I wish it was true that that translation stood there. It's not freed here. It comes from the word righteousness, and so it's the word declared, and it's the verbal form. And so you could say, is declared righteous from the sin nature. And so the Father declares you righteous from it. And so you died together with Christ, and having died together with Christ, God the Father declares you righteous from the sin nature. And the fact that he declares you righteous from the sin nature is based upon the fact that we acted right in Christ then. He imputes to us, or he counts it to be, that we did right in Christ when we died together with Christ. And so we are declared righteous from the sin nature. Now, moving on into, I'm not going through the whole context here. That's not my purpose. I'm going to drop on down, and there are good verses in between, but I want to go on down to verse 10. We're still looking at the sin, and I just want to look at the sin down through this thing, the sin. And so I will pick up that he speaks that death no more, anyway, has no more, it doesn't lord it over Christ any longer. But in verse 10, for in that he died, and he died at a point of time, he died at that point of time unto the sin nature, with reference to the sin nature. And so he didn't have a sin nature himself, Christ didn't, and Christ is the subject of this going back to verses 8 and 9. But he died unto the sin nature once for all, with reference to the sin nature, once for all. And so he did it once, and only once, and that took care of the problem as far as it's been dealt with from God's point of view. But in that he liveth unto God. Now as we come to verse 11, this is kind of the key when I look at this context. Verses 3 and 4 are key, and verse 11 is another key. And so he says, likewise, he says in the same manner, in other words, and that's the way he says it, he says in the same manner, you reckon or you count yourselves also to be dead on the one hand to the sin. And so on the one hand, you count yourself to be dead to the sin. Christ died, and he died once for all unto the sin nature, so you count yourself to be dead. And that's what the reckoning here has, means to impute or to reckon, and or to count it to be true. And so I like to say just you count it to be true, that count yourselves to be dead on the one hand to the sin nature. But on the other hand, notice, alive unto God in Jesus Christ our Lord. Now your English translation, if you have a King James, it reads in. I don't know if any of the other translations changed it to in from through. It should read in. It's a preposition in, though. And so it should read in. But you count yourself also, then on the other hand, alive unto God in Jesus Christ our Lord. Now that's one thing which... it's something that's important to count yourself to be dead on the one hand to the sin nature. And that's very important. You have to do that. If a dead man, what does a dead man do? If you're dead to it, how shall we live any longer to it? How do you live to it? Back in verse 2. If you're dead, well, you reckon yourself. You count yourself to be dead to the sin nature. And if you're dead to it and you count yourself to be dead, then you don't respond to it. It's just like a corpse laid out on a slab. It doesn't respond to anything. Well, here we see that this is you died together with Christ, so now you count yourself to be dead on the one hand to the sin nature. But on the other hand, alive. And so I just want to go on. We're looking at the sin, but on the other side of it, you don't want to stop with just counting yourself to be dead to the sin nature. You don't stop there. But on the other side of it, you need to have some life, some animating principle that's going to move you into what you ought to do. And so that's where you count yourself alive unto God. Now, where you do that is not through Jesus Christ our Lord, but it's in Jesus Christ our Lord. So it goes back to your position in Christ, which results from being baptized into Christ. For by one Spirit were we all baptized or immersed into Christ in 1 Corinthians 12:13. And so we stick to that. We come back to that in Christ Jesus. And if you haven't changed that, you need to notice that it should read in Jesus Christ. That says an awful lot when we look at our position there. And so that's verse 11. I will skip on down to verse 13. And the next reference where we see the sin is there, says, neither yield your members. You have a present imperative, which we would translate, stop presenting your members. And we've pointed it out at other times, but if you go back to Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, it says that he says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, through the tender compassions of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, well-pleasing unto God, which is your reasonable service. So I retranslated some of the words there, but when it says present there, present your bodies, the word present there is the same word that you find back here translated yield. And so you yield, and so you stop yielding, stop presenting your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto the sin nature. Now, your members, what are the members? He's saying stop using the members of your body as tools, as implements, and as weapons. There are various ways that term translated, instruments that can be translated, but it has those concepts. You don't use them as implements, things that will carry on, implements that pertain to unrighteousness under the sin nature. You don't use them for the effect and for the use of the sin nature. But on the other side of it, he says, but rather what you need to do is you yield yourselves. And this is something you need to do right now. And so you yield or present yourselves now. Now in Romans 12, 1, it's present your bodies, but here it's yield yourselves to God. And how do you do that? As those that are alive from dead ones, and your members as instruments or implements, tools of righteousness to God. And so you need to use, he says, you stop doing what you've been doing. With your members of your body, don't use them for tools with reference to unrighteousness. It's going to pertain to the sin nature, but on the other side of it, you need to present yourselves to God first. Present yourselves and then your members as implements of righteousness. So you behave in a righteous way. You use the members of your body as implements unto God, but as righteous implements of God. You do what's right. And so he's very suggestive there as to what you ought to do with the members of your body. In verse 14, we come on to it, to the sin again. Now, this is not the sin at this point. This one doesn't have the definite article in the Greek, and most of these don't have it in the English anyway. But so it just says for a quality of sin, no quality of sin shall have dominion. When it says dominion, he really says for sin, any kind of a sin shall not lord it over you. And the word dominion here is just the word for Lord. It won't lord it over you. For ye are not under any kind of a law, but under a quality of grace. And so when he says you're not under law, he doesn't say you're not under the Mosaic law here, as it looks like, because it has the article, but it doesn't have the article in the Greek, so he's just stressing the character or quality of law, some law. You're not under anything that has the quality of law. So you could put anything up there, any kind of rules, any kind of law, you put them up there, you're not under that. You're not under the authority of any kind of a law, but under grace. And so before God, we live by grace, not by rules, but by grace. And so then he goes on and he brings up, uses the verb sin in the next verse. And the word sin there is the verbal form. And so he says, what then? Shall we go on sinning? Shall we sin? And And it is, should we go on, should we sin? It's just at any point in time, should we sin? Because we are not under any kind of law, but under a quality of grace. And again, he says, may it never come to be. So he says we shouldn't, even though we have a sin nature, we need to count ourselves dead to it. But he goes on to explain how you use your members of your body. You need to use them for as implements for righteousness. But he says that sin is not going to lord it over you. You're under grace. You're not under any kind of law. And so you're under grace, but sin doesn't, you should not lord it over you. And so again, verse 15 sounds a lot like over in chapter 5 and verse 20. Shall we sin because we are not under grace? And then over to 6:1, shall we continue in sin? But where the sin abounded, grace did much more abound. He introduces both and tells you how sin reigned in 5:21 and how grace reigned through righteousness. Kind of ties back over to that in verse 15. But now he does a lot with how you use the members of your body and so forth, and yield yourselves and so forth in verse 16. But I want to move to verse 17. But God be thanked that ye were the slaves of the sin nature. And so he says, this is what you were. And so before they were saved, these Romans, he says, you were servants, you were slaves. But ye have obeyed out from a heart that type of doctrine. And it's the form of doctrine, it's the type of doctrine. We get the word type from the word form here. It's tupos, type. You can kind of hear that in there. But it's a type of doctrine. Now, the type of doctrine which was delivered to you, what kind of doctrine was delivered to these Romans? Well, it's a kind of doctrine that you believe and you practice. You do something. And so there are different words, a couple different words for doctrine. This is didache, doctrine that you believe and you practice it. You do it. You have another form of doctrine that would be didaskalia. You believe it, but you don't practice it. And so he goes on in verse 18, being then free from the sin. And here he does say, but having been freed from the sin. And so now he does use the word freed from the sin. You became slaves, it says. Really, we could say you were enslaved to righteousness. And so this is looking at practical righteousness, how you behave. And so now you have the potential. You don't have to serve as a slave. And so this is where you really can have freedom because of your position in Christ. And you've been made free. You really have been freed, having been freed, made free. Somebody else did it. Somebody else freed you from it in verse 18, from the sin. Sin nature, you've become slaves to something else. So before you were slaves to the sin nature, but now you're a slave to something else, that is to righteousness. And so Paul goes on down, and we're going to skip on down to verse 20 and look at the sin down here. For when you were the slaves of these sin, you were free. And we just see that you've been made free from the sin there. But when you were slaves to the sin, he says you were continuously, he uses a verb tense that says you were continuously in the past. The imperfect tense says this is what you were, you used to be. And so we could really say for when you used to be slaves with reference to the sin nature, you were continuously free from the concept, from the thing, from righteousness, from the righteousness. And so you were free from it. You were free. And so that's the, so you were slaves to that, but you were free from righteousness, the opposite of what it is now. And so now, back in verse 18, having been made free from this sin nature, now you've become enslaved to righteousness, a quality of righteousness. You can behave rightly. It doesn't say that you will, but that's just where we ought to be, enslaved to righteousness. Verse 20, we were just the opposite before we were saved. And then in verse 22, he says, but now having been freed from the sin nature and having been made slaves, I'm going to just retranslate it, having been made slaves to God, you have your fruit, that is what you produce. Is it unto holiness? It's not that we become holy by it. And again, in the context, he's dealing with things in the early on in our position in Christ. And I would suggest that when he says the fruit unto righteousness, that this little preposition be translated because of righteousness. It's a little preposition that sometimes can have that idea, can be a causal idea. And so you have fruit, your fruit, because of holiness here, though. And so you have fruit because you've been set apart, not from sin, but set apart to God. And holiness has that idea. To be holy, you're set apart. And this is a setting apart to God, not a set apart from sin. But this is being set apart to God as we look at it here. And then moving down to, and you have your fruit because of holiness, and the end is looking at eternal life. You can live out the life that you have within you as a result, as you have because you are set apart. Your fruit is because of holiness. You are positionally holy, and so you can produce fruit as one who's been set apart to God. And then he goes on for the wages of the sin, and this brings you down to the end result of sin. The sin nature is death. And so that goes back to what kind of death. This is going to be a spiritual death. The way you get your sin nature is through Adam, and through Adam's offense. When he fell, you get his sin bent as a result, and it passes down to you, and so the wages of the sin nature is death. But the contrast is the gift, and this is the graciously given gift from God, is eternal life. And it's not in at all. It says through Jesus Christ our Lord, but it is a preposition in here, which means in or by or with. And here it's going to be by Jesus Christ our Lord. And so it's not in Jesus Christ. Now, we do have life in Christ. What kind of life do we have? This would take you back to verse 4, where you have you've been raised, just like Christ was raised. He was raised so that we can walk in a new quality of life, implying that we have been raised together with him. And so we're to count ourselves alive together with Christ in Christ Jesus back down in verse 11. Now, that's positional. It is positional, and that is resurrection kind of life. And so just as Christ arose out from dead ones, God the Father counts us to be resurrected also in Christ. So we died together with Christ. We've been raised together with Christ. But this life down here is eternal life. And as we pointed out, eternal life comes from Christ being in you. And so when you are born again, Christ is written in your heart by the Holy Spirit, and it's a result of what we call regeneration. And so when we're born again, Christ is in us, and the life that we have is the life that Christ imparts to us. And so that's where this life comes from, but it's life, eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. So the wages of the sin nature is death, and again, that would be spiritual death. Now we move on over into chapter 7, and we have some more references to the sin. And as we look at the sin here, when we come to Romans 7, Paul has a big problem. Now he's dealing with a problem that some of the Romans would have, some of the Jewish Christians had had with law and wanting to have legal principles set up. And so he's dealing with some of that and deals with the problem that you have because of that. We won't go through the whole context. I just want to pick up in verse 7. And before we come to verse 7, we're going to see here that Paul, he said, is the law sin? May it never come to be. He wouldn't have known sin if it hadn't been for some kind of a law. And he goes back, and when the law raised its head and said, "Thou shalt not," the first thing that Paul did, it said, "Thou shalt not lust, thou shalt not covet." In the Old Testament, the first thing he did was he coveted. Now, who hasn't coveted? It brought a problem about to Paul. It wasn't he didn't have to go out and be, "And thou shalt not murder, and thou shalt not steal, and thou shalt not." He didn't have to go through the whole list of the Ten Commandments, and if you just coveted your neighbor's ox, you were liable for the law, and that's what and the Scripture says you're liable for the whole thing. And so, again, grace has offset this thing of the sin nature, though, and the results of it. The sin is the problem. And Paul, in chapter 7, goes through a real conflict at a point in his life. I believe it was when he was when he went back home to Tarsus. He was a younger believer, but he had learned some things. He had learned to live in Romans 6. He had learned to count himself dead to the sin nature on the one hand, but on the other hand, alive unto God in Christ Jesus, and he had victory over his sin nature for a while. But then the law crept in, and it got him. And so we're going to see a number of verses in chapter 7 that also deal with the sin. And when we get over to chapter 8, we're going to see a few more references to the sin. But the sin nature was the thing that resulted in the acts of sin. And it's the root of our whole problem with sin, is that we have a sin nature, a fallen nature, bent to sin. And so the result of it will be acts of sin. And the sin that we've, and so the sin nature, we have a sin nature, hence we sin. It isn't the other way around. We don't sin and then have a sin nature, but we have a sin nature, and as a result, we sin. And so that's pretty obvious from Scripture that we all have a sin, and we all have a sin nature, and we do sin. And we can't leave it on a negative note. So in 1 John 1:9, it says, if we should happen to confess our sin when we do sin, be in agreement with God that what we have done is sin, He is faithful and He is righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so He has made provision, and we can have the victory. And Paul found, he's going to cry out at the end of chapter 7, "Oh, wretched man I." And he's wretched. But where's the victory? It's through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so we'll come back and look at some of those concepts. And I look at my time, and I don't know what I did with my timer. I probably didn't start it.
You did record, didn't you?
Yeah, I did. So I think I'll turn it off then.
That's how you never go over. You never set the timer so you never can go over because nobody knows.
Right. But I do have a big clock over there that I do watch. Clock watcher. Okay, well, let's go ahead and look to the Lord, and some of you can move on into the evening, and we'll continue. Father, we're grateful again for your provisions under grace, that we're the sin nature, it certainly does abound, and it did abound, but yet we're thankful that grace is superabounded, and that you have provided the means for victory through your Son, Jesus Christ, and because we are in Him, we do have that potential to reckon our position to be true, that we did die together with Christ with reference to the sin nature. And yet on the other side, we're thankful that we've also are seen to be raised together with Him. And as a result of that, we can walk in a new quality of life to your glory. And so we're thankful for that potential and for the provisions of grace again. And for these who are here, have come in to listen to these things this evening, just ask that might encourage us to realize that though we have a sin nature, just to be reminded again that we can have victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
So which one is coming back next week? What point?
I'll come back down to Romans 7.
Yeah.
M.
M?
Yeah.
Yes.
We'll come back through M.
I have to come over here.
She watches Courtney Kinney all the time, so she knows.
Oh, okay.
her husband.
Yeah, according to my husband.
Oh, okay.
I'm so weird for this
thing. I am.
I wish I could have taken a nap today.
Hey, are you coming over now?
I did that last week. Oh, that's good.
Oh, I forgot. Mm-hmm. It's